Thank you for all your study.
I'm going to read you my book from one of Alvin Boyd Kuhn's books, which, again, I mentioned this morning that Carlos Suarez is one of my mentors and teachers, and I've learned so much from him, but also from this man, Alvin Boyd Kuhn. I'm greatly indebted to the work and the research that he gave his life for, and obviously I think he was a man way ahead of his time, and I think his work, I think it should be required. My opinion, it should be required, but it's really, really profound book. This book, somebody posted this on my website. Matter of fact, I tell you it was. It was John Crawford. Yeah. He said it's the best book he's ever read in his life. I would agree with him that it's up in the top. You know, top five books in India's True Voice. It's a critique on Hinduism. And as being a critique on Hinduism, the core of Hinduism is just like the core of Christianity. It's way off base from its original writings. Yeah. If you understand what I mean. That's true with most all religions. Right. They are not what they were originally were. Most of them 2,000 years ago and older, you know, doesn't matter. They have become religionized. Alvin Boyd Kuhn, I'll make a word. So anyway, this is something I wrote quite some time back, and I want to read this to you kind of to open up this afternoon what we want to look at. This inner light, Beverly, what you were singing about, this inner light is a light that first comes from the outer source. In other words, the light that God is, or that is God, / source, / energy, / power, /, so many words that can be used as synonyms for the one word God. Mm-hmm. One word that cannot be used for the word God is man. Because God is not man, God is in man. God's not an individual, separate man of itself, somewhere out in space. Yeah. It is not. We're taught in Christianity that it is. We're taught in Christianity that it's an old gray-headed man out there somewhere. But that's not true. God is light. As we talked about this morning, the eternal circle without a beginning and without an end is the great symbol. Not the only one, but just one of many great symbols that are always given. The symbols are there for just teachers. They're pointers. That's what I am. I'm just a pointer. I'm pointing to things for you to contemplate. And if you can contemplate them, my opinion is they will set you free. They will grow you up. They will bring us into that inheritance that is ours all the time. You know, we have it. Many times don't implement it. Don't know how. And so this light, which is, again, all of these different terminologies and synonyms. First, it is come first through the seed of your father. Medical science has proven that the sperm that penetrates the egg, one of the ingredients of that sperm is light. And now we know without a doubt, quantum science has helped us to really know without a doubt that we are light. Gosh, I can remember preaching at a conference 10, 12, 15 years ago, and I said that the word that's used there in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's chapter 2, verse 7, where that God formed us out of the dust. I said that word dust is afar in Hebrew, and it doesn't mean dirt. But everybody thought it meant dirt. And so to start out with, everybody thought we were mud balls. Yes. But the word afar in Hebrew means light particles. It means dust. It means so many minute particles of light. Well, now quantum science has validated that and has proven that we are from light particles. Well, those particles of light penetrated that egg in the seed of your mom, and that began the explosion of your birthing, of your being, as we talked about this morning. So that the stick man is that representative, the representative of you. So This light, the source, comes first through the seed, the sperm, or the word, in the vehicle of the spirit soul. The spirit is a spark off the great light, and the soul is designed to carry that light and the knowledge and information of that light. Excuse me. So did you get that? You see, there is such a gross misunderstanding of spirit, soul, and body. Not just the misunderstanding of spirit, soul, and body. Total misinformation of spirit, soul, and body. And so we lack that information and that teaching so that we can understand the functions of each of these. Because they have functions, they have designs, and everything is designed to function in its purpose and in its place. The soul don't function as the place of the spirit. The spirit don't function as the place of the soul. Nor does the body function in the place of either of them. But they function together as one unit. And they're designed that way. They are made that way. But putting them in their proper places and understanding them better gives you and me a greater ability to be who we are and what we're designed to be. So the spirit is a spark of this great light, and the soul is designed to carry the light and the knowledge and the information of this light. This inner light that seeks outer expression. Okay? The inner light. Everybody has it. Yeah. It seeks expression through the outer, into the manifest physical world. Because, you see, God don't know what chocolate cake or cream, walnut cream, Italian cream cake. God don't know what it tastes like until you taste it for Him. And He said, oh God, that's good. Can I have another piece? I mean, you know, the reason I know God says that's because I am God. And I just said it. I know that would be offensive to most people, and I don't mean it in an offensive way. I just simply mean that we need to be more aware of the presence of God in our being, and not only just being aware of it, but to release it to be what it's designed itself to be in and through us. And that's a phenomenal thing. So, this inner light seeks outer expression, and let's see here. Let me back up. My print's getting small here. This inner light that seeks outer expression and the outer light that seeks deposit inward may seem to be a contradiction, but it is. It is summed up in two words used in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and chapter 8, verse 4, as the word R-O-R. R-O-R. Now, I told you this morning that this word right here in Hebrew is R. This word is R. They have a similar pronunciation, but this one is spelt with the ayin, and this one's spelt with the aleph. And so, but even though both of them have ayin, aleph, both have a sound, many times people give an E or an O sound to the aleph. I mean, they do. Just like if you say Elohim, you say L with the E sound rather than Al with an A sound. Or you can actually say it Ol with an O sound. You see what I'm saying? But it's still the same glyph and it still has the same meaning. And so this word, and I want you to just hear this word in Hebrew, R-O-R. And I'll give you an illustration of this. This word is used in the English in Genesis chapter 3 for the word curse. Wow, well now wait a minute. What we were told that a curse was is always something bad. But it's not. You see, the outer light, that's the or right here, seeks expression in the inner light. That's the seed of your father that penetrated the egg. Now that outer light has become materialized as an inner light. That is called curse. The reason for it is because it creates tension. Tension is what you have to live in the material manifest world. Yeah. Your heart works only off positive, negative tension. It won't pulse if it didn't have that. It has to have that tension for it to pulse. So when we read that in Genesis chapter 3, because of the man and the woman, we were told had made a horrendous mistake. They had disobeyed God. Now God's outside mad. He's upset. And he said, well, heck, I'm going to kill everybody now. So he wants to wipe out everything. See, all of those are warped and twisted ideas from the priestcraft. And they've sold us these ideas. We bought them hook, line, and sinker and believe them. And they're not a truth that's in them at all. So, I said it's used in two words. That's in Genesis chapter 3 where we find that word curse. And actually the word is just light from without, seeking expression in through the light from within. That anybody can break the word down, look at it, go back to Hebrew, and you'll see that's exactly what it is. So, then we have another word. We go on a little bit further over into Genesis chapter 8, and here's another phenomenal story. You know, if you cannot be mad and be offended so bad, if you can go back and look at these and just realize these are fairy tales. These are tremendous stories. There's more content, more intent, more depth in these stories by understanding them to be phenomenal stories than you would by trying to make them historical and figure out how in the world they could work, because in your mind they don't work historically. You can't float a boat in 22 feet of water that's that big. Yes. It won't float. It has to have more than 20. But that's how much water was predicted. All of those measurements are mythological. They all fit in geometric design. And if we could understand that and realize there's meaning in all of those numbers in the Hebrew glyphs. So when you come to Genesis chapter 8, the English translates this word Ararat. It's the same identical word as curse. It just adds the last glyph in the Hebrew alphabet, the Tov. It adds it to the end of the word, Ararat. And it's called Ararat. And really what that means is because it adds the Tov to the end of it, you remember, if God is the eternal circle, timeless, and yet God wants to be in time, He has to segregate or divide the circle into increments. And in those increments, now He can measure itself. Now it can say, well, here I have movement, because we can measure its movement. And that first division is the cross. That's why the circle and the cross is one of the most ancient symbols. It's everywhere. Just about on every continent of the world, you'll see the symbol of the circle and the cross. And all it represents is timelessness and time. It represents eternity in mortality. It represents God in man. The cross always represents man because man is hung on the cross in time. The circle always represents divinity because it's God without time, without beginning and without end of days. So when we can put all that together and we can realize that, we can begin to get a better grasp of who we are. So we have these two words completely misunderstood. Why? Because we took a story, and rather than to understand the story and to try to see the intent and the depth of the story, we made it historical, we made it literal, we lost the meaning of it. But we're getting that back. We're beginning to gain the meaning of it. Get it back. So curse just simply means tension, because it's this whole physical world works on contrast. You realize hot and cold is a contrast. This world works on that contrast. It's not wrong. This world works. The knowledge of this world is from Ra and Tov, good and evil. Those are the fruits. Those are the manifestations of what this world produced. That's not right. That's not wrong. So, you know, and find a better meaning of the word Ra in Hebrew, which is translated evil. It's also translated for love. It's also translated for my friend. It's also translated for my neighbor. It has many different translations of that one glyph. And it is all of that. So it's not right versus wrong, good versus bad, or good against evil. That's just not true. Those are the fruits off of this one tree that God places. And that's the tree of life, which is under the surface or within my being. And the tree of knowledge, which is the manifestation, are the fruits that I see from my living this being. And many of the fruits that you see, you know what you say? It's an evil fruit. I produced them. Why? Just riotous living. You know, just living that way. Just living from that riotous way. That's all the way I know to say it. So understanding those words, getting a grasp of those words better. And I wrote this a couple of weeks ago. It's rather lengthy, but I want to read it to you because there's so much jammed in it. I mean, I pressed so much into this statement and into this phrase. And the first time I read it, I just said, I'm going to read this and just leave it blank. One place I'm going to just leave blank. But I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you what the blank is. The blank is the word space. Because space is so misunderstood. Space is that which we were taught by religion to call heaven. Because heaven is not out there. I've been trying to say that for so many years. Heaven is not out there. You're looking at heaven. You're looking at the Hebrew word shin mim yod mim, translated shamayim. That word is referring to the waters above and the waters below. It's referring to my physical nature and my divine nature. That word has got both those natures sandwiched together in it. And when it talks about it in the very first verse, in the very first verse of the Bible, that very first verse carries the seed. It carries the information. It's the capsule of everything that unfolds from there out. And if we get that wrong, we are wrong as we unfold and build the building. If we don't have the cornerstone right, if we don't have that knowledge and that revelation right there, we aren't going to build right. It's like Jesus said, you're going to build your house on the sand. The storms will come. The winds will come. Because you live in an elemental world. And we're under the laws of this elemental world. And those laws will beat you up. They will steal from you. They will kill you. They will destroy you. Or you can realize that you are all powerful as God built you. And then you can say peace to the storm and it will be still. But we have to come to the place where we understand that I'm in this curse. I'm in this tension. I'm in this dimension. I'm under these elementals. But I have the power over them. And it won't happen just because I have it. I have to exercise it. Yeah. And if I don't exercise it and use it, guess what? I lose it.
Yeah.
So
it's exactly like faith. You have to exercise.
You have to exercise anything that's given to you in order to maintain it in a healthy state. And so I want to read this, try to run through it pretty quick, because one of the greatest concepts the ancients had that we are, our so-called modern day conception has or was, that reality was spiritual and not material. That, just in that phrase alone, you could sit and contemplate that. See, reality is not material because material changes from day to day to day. So you can't say that's real, right? Spirituality, the only place you can find what is really real is in the realm of the dimension of the spirit.
Yeah.
So that's where reality is at. That reality was based in a spiritual, not a material dimension. That spiritual was rooted in space. Now, you could say God, but I want to tell you a better word for God is space. It's not God, because when I say God, most of you are going to think of an old gray-headed man. If I say space, you don't even know what to think. Right? Because you see, between me and you, space. And how are you going to define what's between you and me? Because there's space there. But I'm going to tell you what's between you and me. We can't see it with our physical eye. But if we bloat it up, there's a bunch of stuff between us. I mean, there really is. Even if you want to measure it down to the minute particles. But I'll tell you what is between us is God. And when I inhale, I breathe that into my being. I'm breathing space right into my being. So that space has not boundaries as we conceive of boundaries. Space to the ancients was the ultimate answer. Its space was the only recourse to analyze the mind as we know it. Space was the ultimate. It is unconditioned because it extends beyond condition. All things that exist arise in space and vanish back into space again. And again, the space and all it represents extends into the eternal. Its space is that which has neither beginning nor end. It has no inferiors or superior parts. It goes forever and forever. Every part of itself is filled with light. I just hope you get it. I just hope you can hear it. Every part of itself is capable of releasing being of itself from itself. It is a completely rich, inconceivable energy without a beginning and without an end. Everything that exists has its taproot in space. It is total fullness. Space must be the most complete of all things. There is no lack anywhere in it. Its space cannot contain or exist, it cannot be contained or exist in a vacuum. Its space is total fullness, total allness. Its space is the source of every condition, yet it itself is not conditioned. Space to the ancient was the spiritual fullness. To the ancient spiritual was in space. It was the powerful, eternal, without beginning and without end fullness of all things. All things that exist are fed directly or indirectly from space, because everything that supports life is in space. Thus, space is the benevolent parent of all that exists. It spreads itself and fills itself from the grandest to the smallest atom. See, even if you reduce an atom, and they have reduced an atom, you know, between the proton and the electron, is space. So, you know, it's there. It's in everything. Or if you go to the furthest part of the galaxy, everything between the galaxies is space. It's just every bit of it's there. It holds everything together. Its space is the fullness of everything that exists. And within its own mysterious way, it engenders time. And that's what I have been talking about this morning, and I'm talking about this afternoon. Within space is this thing called time. And within this thing called time is where we get stuck. We don't, you know, many times we don't know or we don't understand exactly all that's going on. So if you will go with me to Job, we'll start right here and get back to this place. Job chapter 19, real quickly. Job 19. And of course, I'm want to go back again, and I want to talk about the obelisk, because, well, it's for one thing, it's everywhere. Y'all know, I don't know how many of y'all saw that movie, and I think that Nicolas Cage, I think, starred in this movie, where they were trying to figure out what was at the base or under the Washington Monument, because there was something put under the Washington. Seems like it was a Bible. I'm not totally sure, but it seems like that's what they put at the base. You know, the Washington Monument is an obelisk, right? And also what's on the capstone of it also. And I think that's a movie that's done. You know, of course, it's a movie, so it's got a lot. They embellish it, a lot of
masonry.
Yeah, it's got a lot of
treasures.
Yeah, what was that?
They were finding the treasure.
Right, the treasures. Yeah, yeah.
National Treasure.
I think that's the name of it. Yeah, Nicholas. Anyway, it was a very good movie, and it had some history woven in it.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of other good funny stuff or good, you know, exciting things or whatever. But it's amazing, you know, that we built that. I think they built that in the middle 1800s, 1840 or so. And they did it as a copycat of the obelisk there in the center of Peter's Square there in the Vatican, city of the Vatican. So, Job 19 and verse 26. Let's just go right there. He said, And after my skin destroys this, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now, I skipped over those words. I skipped over aren't in the original text. And this, you know, this morning we can go back to this morning and try to break all those other words down. But I wanted to get to that last one, within my flesh. And that word flesh in the Hebrew is the word basar. And actually, it means an obelisk or the organs of a man. That's what it means. It's amazing. Why is that? And then the only reason it is, and again, this is not vulgar, has to be talked about. It's that a man in the resurrection has that potential to release the seed, and within the seed is a creative power that's not understood, not known. They just know that it's there. The power to create. Well, we standing erect are that resurrection. When Paul talks about it over in 1 Corinthians, he's not talking about people coming up out of the ground. That's so ridiculous. But that's what the churches began to preach. Right. They said the graves are going to open up, and that's why they point all of them toward the east, so that the graves, when they open up, that skeleton can come up there and face Jesus as he rises, as he's resurrected as the sun, S-U-N, on Easter morning.
Well, before we're alive again, we were dead.
Mm-hmm.
And we came alive again. We have been resurrected from the dead.
Yeah, and we're being resurrected.
That's right.
And a part of what I'm sharing this morning, or this afternoon, and I'm hoping to kind of explain that more and more toward the end, is that we need to learn to understand resurrection on a daily basis. We need to understand salvation on a daily basis. We need to understand redemption on a daily basis. And we need to understand restoration on a daily basis. We put those things into one kind of an experience in a religious setting, and then we put the others out sometime in the future in some kind of an occurring at a latter day say. But every one of these are things that need to be taking place every day of my life. I need to be practicing them. I need to be implementing them. I need to be living them. If I don't exercise that, then guess what? It will grow limp in me. And then it won't have the power that it should have, or the power that it actually does have. So the obelisk, that one that we come to right there, in my flesh I shall see God. That's the obelisk. I wanted to read that to you again that I wrote. The obelisk in the courtyard in St. Peter's Square is not original to the Catholic Church, but it was moved there. You can Google this. You can go... Google's God's brother. He probably knows nearly everything. If he don't, ask Siri. Because Siri does. So, you know, it's in the courtyard, Peter Square. I mean, there's so much stuff over there in Vatican City. If we was just to go over there and start looking, they stole most of that from directly right out of either Alexandria or somewhere down in Egypt a little further, deeper in the country.
Yeah.
Even the ideas, they all got them out of Egypt.
Yeah.
They never were a bunch of Hebrew slaves. That's a different rabbit trail. The original Catholic Church, but was moved. The Catholic Church didn't build that. They'd like for you and me to think it. They did not build that thing. It was moved there. That thing, it stands 110 feet tall, and it weighs a total of 330 tons. And the erect part of it is made out of red granite. Red being the color of the physical or the natural or the atom. If you take the word red, it's the same word alif, dalit, mem, which is the same word as atom. It's the same word also for blood, B-L-O-O-D. It's the same word, alif, dalit, mem. It's the same identical word. It's the same word for Edom. E-D-O-M, the Edomites, the same identical word. It's used over and over in different contexts, in different stories, to mean many different things about the physical body. About God's vehicle that He moves around in the earth. And in those stories, it gives us tremendous insight into the depth of this energy. So that obelisk was built by the Egyptians to symbolize the resurrection or the erection of the seed or the sperm or that life energy that's rooted in light, L-I-G-H-T. So when we can understand that, that semen that sprays out of that, that semen represents the L-I-G-H-T. And it's the L-I-G-H-T that's going to set me free. So the tree will set me free. Hallelujah. If I can get it. Yeah, hallelujah. So the ancient Egypt, that obelisk dates back over 4,000 years, and I'd say way, way beyond that. So what was the obelisk originally? The obelisk represented the erection. And the erection is the same thing as the resurrection. They're the same thing. They're basically saying the same thing, which we'll look at that and just kind of see if we can connect those dots together and understand
it. Praises us every day.
Yeah, amen. Go with me to 1 Peter again. We'll go back over here and look at this. First Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. Okay. Seeing you have purified your souls, we talked about that a little bit this morning about the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I'm praying that you can grasp that, because a soul is an eternal. It's not like a body. A body is temporary. You know, a body is temporary, but it has within it eternal. The thing that's within it that never dies, the thing that's in it that's not temporal, is the soul and the spirit. So when the soul that sins, it shall die, that just simply means the soul is surrendered to the physical apparatus. And being surrendered to the physical apparatus, it will go with whatever the physical apparatus engages or permits it or leads it into. It the soul won't just stand up and say, listen to me now, bless God, I'm not going to go do that. The spirit's not going to stand up. God's not going to stand up and say, I ain't going in there with you. I'm not going to go do that. If you want to go into a whorehouse, you want to go into a bar, you want to go into a bank and steal, you want to go in, God will just go right in there with you, simply because God is under the leadership of your physical body. He's not taking it over. He's not going to say, look, I'm all powerful, bless God, they ain't going to do it. He ain't going to grab hold of your legs and stop you. Going to go in there and live and breathe through you. And we do that. And say, oh, they ain't no way, Brother Lynn. That is just crazy. You have really... Well, if that energy leaves you, I promise you, you'll fall over right there wherever it's at and you won't go in there. If it leaves you. If it decides it ain't going with you no more, why? You'll stop breathing. Your heart won't beat. That tension will stop. And you ain't going nowhere.
What's so interesting, Lynn, is he's talking about the one thing that keeps you purified in this verse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
The most important thing in the world.
Yeah.
That keeps you purified.
Yeah, exactly. Coming back.
Come,
the love of the truth. Coming back to that's what philosophy is. Phileo. That word is love. And as a matter of fact, I think in the Greek there's three or four different words that are translated for the one word, English word, love. Phileo, agape, eros. Those are the three on top of my head. I can't remember. Eros is erotic. Agape, we call that divine, but it's emotional love. And phileo, which is the one that we use on philosophy, phileo, sophia, that's the love. It's a passion. You know how that word is translated a lot of times in the King James Bible? For the word lust. It's also translated for the word desire. It's like God lusts for you to enter into spiritual things. I'll show you that right here in your own Bible, matter of fact. First, just hold your place there in 1 Peter, and we're going on a rabbit trail here. Can't help ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Two verses here I want you to look at in chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 says now. All right, and what that actually means is Paul is saying, he says this the first six chapters in the book of Corinthians is a warning. It's written like a warning, but actually it's a word of intent to bring correction or to bring direction. In other words, it's not to get on to you. It's not a spanking. It's not you're wrong, da-da-da-da-da. No, it is a word that has the intent of correction in direction. There's a tremendous, you see, God can lovingly direct our path if we will permit it. He don't have to beat the hell out of you. He don't have to take you behind a woodshed and leave stripes in your leg or make your kids sick or rob you and steal all your money. I mean, religion told us that. They told us that. Well, you better do that or God will kill your kids. I mean, how ridiculous. Who would want to serve a God like that? People serve God out of tremendous fear because they don't know God is love.
Yeah,
right. Fear don't do those things. So when he first, so the first six chapters are correction with directional intent, and then he starts out in chapter 7, and he says now, and he starts addressing certain things that he's correcting them in, and then in chapter 8 he says now, and he starts directing them in things that they need direction in, etc., etc., and so forth. And then when you get to chapter 4, chapter 12, he says now, and again, I'm going to direct you in things that you need direction in, because even though you're carnal, that's what he gets on to him about in chapter 3. He said, even though you're carnal, you're sarkikos. That sarx is the word for flesh. Sarkikos means you're carnally sexual minded. Even though you are sexually minded, I want you to be pneumatikos. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, for breath, for wind. He said, but you are this way. I'm not mad because you're that way. But here's the way that you need to be, and this is the way you can go, because this is the way where light and life and love is at. So, verse 1, now concerning spiritual. Now see, we don't understand what he means, but he's already addressed that in chapter 3 when he talks about being spiritual. Pneumatikos, in other words, we are driven by the wind of spirit in our direction and not by the emotion that the flesh will constantly give me. When the wind of the spirit drives me, it will experience the emotions and they'll serve me. There's a difference. Even though it's the same emotion. But there is a difference. So he's now concerning spiritual. And notice the next phrase there in King James.
Yes.
What does it say?
I would not have
no, the next word. What's the next word? Now he says, now concerning spiritual.
Gifts.
See, there are no such thing as spiritual gifts. I mean, I come through the charismania and I taught the nine gifts of the Spirit, bless God. I could teach them better than many of them. I could tell you all the nine gifts of the Spirit. There ain't no nine gifts of the Spirit. I can tell you, here's you an orange. Here's you nine oranges all in one. Why? Because there are different segregations. Just exactly like this circle right here. I can show you the 12 gods. Are they one? Well, yeah, of course they're one. See, it's terminology, but understanding the right terminology. When I'm talking about 12, I'm talking about one. When I'm talking about 12 sections of a pie, I'm talking about one pie.
That's right.
When I'm talking about, well, you got this one over here's got the gift of the word of wisdom. This one over here's got the gift of the word of knowledge. That one over there's got the gift of healing. Ain't nobody else got it, but he's got it. Bull. Everybody has it. Everybody has it. Why? Because everybody has the gift of God's Spirit in them. You can't not have it. And in that gift, guess what? You got the whole cantaloupe.
That's right.
You got the whole orange. All of the sections. Cut them up every how you want to. You got the whole thing. You know why you got them? Because when you need the word of wisdom, bless God, it's there to draw on it. When you need healing, it's there for you to draw on it. When you need knowledge, it's there for you to draw on it. It all comes as a gift of God from the Spirit to you. Why? To grow you up so you and me can be an erect obelisk.
Yes,
right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen.
So it says, now concerning spiritual. In other words, now concerning the pneumaticos, now concerning the obelisk, I'm going to show you how this erect man, woman, is beginning to operate. It operates by the Spirit. It grows up into the head. The whole thing. Not just a piece of it. Dear God, you'd be in trouble if you stopped at your waist. Wouldn't you?
You wouldn't be here.
Go to the next page in chapter 14 and follow love. You see that? Y'all see that? Going back to what Phil said. Follow love. The love of the truth is what's going to make you free. That's what we're after. That's what my heart pants for. My heart pants for the love of the truth. Notice what it says. Follow after charity. Well, that word charity is love, right?
Yes.
And do what? What does it say?
Desire spiritual.
That word in Greek for desire is the word lust. It's the word lust. That's exactly. You say God lusts after you for you and me to desire the things of the Spirit and to grow up into the head. And to grow up into all that God designed you and me to be. Why? Because it's through the head the semen spews. It's that place where the Word begins to emanate, and that Word will create your world. Think about it.
Amen.
Think about it. That Word will create your world. Look at your world, and if you're not happy with your world, change your Word.
Yes. Change your story.
Change your Word. Because it's that Word that's created your world.
Yes.
So we change our world. Why? Because the physical body is a symbol of that obelisk. It's a symbol of that resurrection. It's a symbol of that power. And so that's what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing then you have purified your souls. Purifying your soul is to... Let me show you. Getting stuck. Every one of us gets stuck. I wanted this egg or pear to be more round. I have God looking like a pear here. That's pretty close, ain't it? That's kind of round. You got that's without beginning and that's without end. That's God. That's eternal. That's the universe. That's the wheel of astrology. Okay, so man put this cross here so that he could take the timeless circle and he can deposit time in it. I'm hammering at that, but I want you to get it. And then in the Hebrew, they tried to clarify that into the four sections: Yod, He, Vav, He. We call it Jehovah. That's okay. We just added vowel points to make it sound. And they didn't do that. Hebrew doesn't do that. That's the holy name. Hebrew doesn't even... They don't put no vowel points in that. They're not going to say Jehovah.
That's G-D.
Yeah, they would just get to it, wash their hands, and then get past it and wash their hands and go on. They're not going to do that. Why? Because this is holy. Because this is holy ground. This is a place, and you got to understand this holy ground is you. Exactly. Amen. This is it right here. This is carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and oxygen. This is fire. This is earth. This is air. This is water. This is you. I don't care who you are. This is you. That's why the cross represents mankind. It's called the Adam Kid Mon. That's the man hung on the cross. It's humankind. That's why I can take Aries and let it symbol your head. I can take Taurus, let it symbol your neck. I can take Gemini, let it symbol your arms, your two arms. I can take Cancer, let it symbolize your lungs. I can take Leo, let it symbolize your heart. I can take Virgo, let it symbolize your stomach, abdomen area. I can take Libra and let it symbolize your pelvic, and right on around with your legs, etc., and your feet at Pisces. I can build the whole body right there. Yeah. And I didn't do it, the ancients did it. And then they did it in story form and made it beautiful and put it in a book, and we corrupted it by trying to make it history and make it literal.
Hallelujah.
But we're coming back to the knowledge of it. And so how am I going to purify my soul? Because my soul has come into this. The soul that sins comes into time. Surely it's bound by it through death. And that word death just simply means sleep. That's all it means. It doesn't mean annihilation. See, we take that term death because the physical body rots and decays and goes back to the earth. We take that word death, we attach annihilation to it. You're never going to be annihilated. Because the life, the soul, the knowledge, the information that you are lives on and on and on and on. Life don't die, it don't stop. It's not snuffed out. But it is up to you and me to take from the time you were born, and I'll do this for me. I was born right here on that cuff. I'm sorry, that's not where I was born. I got me born at the wrong place.
You need to be born again,
brother. I need to be born again right here. Let me reborn myself here. I knew where I was born. I need to be born right here. I was born right there. I'm born on the cuff. And so what happens with me in my birth is I carry a part of Aquarius and I carry a part of Pisces in the character of my making. And that's not good, that's not bad, that's not right, that's wrong. That's just where I chose to come in this time. Yeah. But when I came in right here into this manifest world, I came in actually on the seed of my father right here between Taurus and Gemini. Let's see. Yeah, that's right. Aries, Taurus. Yeah, I came in right here between Taurus and Gemini. So my seed came in right here. Boom, and entered the egg of my mama. And my mama gestated me 9 months. She built me up. God built me in 9 months. That's a pretty quick job. He built his tabernacle, his house, in 9 months without a hammer and a saw. And then boom, he said, okay, it's time for you to get out here and get lost in this dimensional world, in this reality. And so for 12 years, I come to this place, and at the end of my 12th birthday, it's time God says, okay, you have corrupted your physical body as much as you can corrupt it by brain. I don't mean that bad or negative, because a kid will do about anything.
Yeah,
I did. Now, I know y'all wouldn't, but now... I'm going to tell you right now, I wasn't gullible. I was just plumb mischief. I would try anything. I was experimenting.
It wasn't your fault. It was your mom and dad's fault.
Well, really, I'm going to say this. It ain't nobody's fault. Yeah. It's just a part of you. It's just a part of who you are. Some might do this, some might do that. It's not right or it's not wrong. It's a part of an experience, and it's that experience that I get stuck in.
Yeah.
So when I'm 12 years old, I'm carrying a lot of baggage. Everybody's not. That's okay. But that's why Jesus at the age of 12 was in the temple. Now, what did he tell them? I'm not doing mom and daddy stuff no more. Mom and daddy lost me. They brought me to this place. 12 years. I made the round. I made a complete cycle. Now then, I'm entering into a different cycle. Now I'm into the Father's house. Now I'm going to be taught by the Father. Now, at 12 years is when we could really begin to teach the spiritual truths that should belong to all of us. Amen. We don't, because we don't know. We haven't looked into the stories. We haven't grasped the stories. But we're beginning to get glimpses of them, and it's in these glimpses that we can begin to regain and recapture and take that that's been stolen from us. Okay. Take that that rightfully belongs to me. Hallelujah. Woo. And as I do, and as I begin to stand up, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's stand up in who we are right here. You know, I make a statement on a CD I taught here a few weeks back or a month or two ago, and I've made it quite a few times that a number of years ago I got into this thing and I wanted to rename the church there in Dalton. Instead of calling it Cornerstone, I named it Cornerstone 30 years ago. instead of calling it Cornerstone, I wanted to call it Clear River Teaching Center, because I wanted to promote a very clear message that flows out of this vast river that I call the Spirit of God.
Yes.
That Ezekiel talks about, and he says, in this river grows all manners of fish, both clean and unclean. But they all flow in this river, and they're all of God. So, again, I'm not trying to point my finger, throw stones at anybody or anything that does anything or anybody. I do realize there's redemption for everything and everybody. Salvation belongs to all of us. And so, I said that, and then I knew that I to go back and reincorporate my church or change names of it would be a tremendous task and cost a bunch of money. So I said, I ain't going to do that. So I still get, you know, I still get checks that says Clear River Teaching Center in the mail, and so the bank knows I just sign them, Clear River, stamp them in Cornerstone. So, but you know, Cornerstone was incorporated. We said we'll just use that going with it anyway. But I wanted to say this: above the door, the entrance of all of the ancient temples or tabernacles, are the words, "Man, know yourself, and you will know God." If you know yourself, you'll know the gods. That was understood. That was understood. If we can go pre-Christian era, we go pre-Christian era, above the temples of all structures, because the temples, the sanctuaries, the tabernacles, all of them were not built just as a place of worship. They were built as a place of training, teaching, to teach people who they are, to teach them the truth, because it's the love of the truth that will purify your soul and set your soul free from the contamination that we bring upon ourselves. And you know, I am sure that I am still, at my young age, trying to shake myself from some of the habits, the things that I did those first 12 years. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to myself. Things that happened to me. Things that were done. Things my mom and daddy did that, whether they knew they were molding me and shaping me, or whether they didn't even know it. Whether they were just doing it as a repeat of what was done to them.
That's right. Yeah.
Nobody knew. So I'm not throwing stones. I certainly am not throwing stones at my mom and daddy or my grandma and grandpa. Or any of, I'm not, and none of yours, but I'm saying that in those 12 years, I'm still working at freeing myself from the habits, from the addictions, from the things that I was taught or that I brought myself under, that brought my soul in this place of being subjected to that impurity.
Right.
So now I'm working on purifying my soul and bringing the content of my soul out of my being, so I can now live by the moving and the motivation of my soul and be empowered by the Spirit, because the Spirit's all powerful all the time, no matter what.
Right. Amen.
That's the power. That's what the Spirit does.
Right.
The Spirit is all powerful. It can't not be. You can't snuff it out.
And knowing that your Father is all loving.
Yes, yes. Even.
And if He loves everybody, then you can't do anything but love everybody.
Amen.
Because if you do, then you're hurting your Father.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's like slapping Him in the face.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't do that.
So these words, man, know yourself, woman, know yourself, This begins to bring the picture, it begins to bring the teaching, it begins to bring the responsibility where the responsibility should be. Not on your mom and your daddy, not on your siblings, not on your husband and wife, not on your brothers and sisters, not on your neighbors, not on your cousins, not on anybody, but you. Brings it right back to home. You are responsible for you. Nobody else is responsible for you. You're going to do whatever you want to do. Period. That's the bottom line. It don't matter who it is. And so it brings us back to this mirror that we have to look at. And this mirror, it can be this book, if you can see this book clearly. But if all you see it is through glasses darkly, then you're not going to see what is here for you And I'm sad to say that most of the time that's how we've seen it.
Yeah.
But our eyes are getting clearer. We're getting the things taken away from our eyes that have hindered our sight. And so we're getting to where we can see better. We're getting to where we can see what we should see. I have so many notes here. It's unreal, isn't it? All right. Did you find 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 40. It's hard to break in this whole chapter. So good. I also so misunderstood. So much false religion comes out of this chapter. But verse 40. There are that. Of course, that's italicized. So it's not even there. It says celestial. Does everybody's Bible say celestial?
Yes.
Well, I'm going to tell you another word for celestial. Astronomical. In other words, going right back, you see what I just drew here is astronomical. So if I'm going to use this King James English, I'm going to call this celestial because this is the celestial. This is the celestial sky. This is the celestial space. And in this space, in the segments of this space is the El, the power of God. In the whole of this space is the Elohim, or in other words, that which we call God itself. So there are celestial or astrological, or you may even have, I think, a New American translation, we're going to call it heavenly bodies. And there are bodies terrestrial. And for the other word for that, you can say earthly. And so you can touch yourself and say, that's just simply me, natural, earthly, natural, terrestrial, from this terrain. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Did you see that?
Yep.
There is a glory in both. There's not, you know, everybody wants to get rid of the body. Everybody wants to exchange the body. Everybody wants to trade it in on another body. But it's the one you got, bless God. And we need to learn to love this thing. We need to learn to cherish it. We need to learn to realize it has a marvelous glory about it that God deposited in it because God is in it as glory.
That's right.
So it does have this margin. So, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Now that word resurrection in the Greek is anastasis. And that word anastasis just simply means to wake up or stand up. And it actually is a word you can use for anastasis, for resurrection, or for erection. And that's exactly what we all need to do. We all need to get to that place that we can have this erection of the Spirit that stands up inside me. And as that Spirit stands up inside me, I'm going to show you what it will begin to do. So verse 42, so also is the anastasis. That's the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Did you hear every bit of that? That's exactly what I was talking about. I spent 12 years of dishonoring myself. I spent 12 years of living in this. And then I have my work cut out for me. Now I've got to go back and do that. Now that's a part of the divine plan. Nobody knew that I knew of, that's the way it was supposed to happen. And so all I'm doing is getting grounded in an emotional apparatus that will serve me at a later time for a greater good. So also is the verse 42, verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Nothing wrong with either one. Whew, hallelujah. So, it brings me to the conclusion, what I wanted to say. Number one, the first thing that everyone is looking for, and always will be looking for, and you'll never not look for this, and that's salvation. In its truest sense. But to understand it in its truest sense, we have to go back a little bit. So go back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. Real quickly, and I'll run through this, and we can have a discussion and a question answers or whatever. Genesis chapter 49. Hallelujah. These stories in the Bible, if you can hear this, these stories in the Bible will get richer and richer as we begin to turn loose of these things that hasn't really served us. And we begin to embrace the truth that will set us free. Genesis chapter 49, and verse 18. Everybody got it? Look what it says. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And you remember this morning we were trying to show that this is the Lord. The Lord is your physical body in time. That is the Lord. The Elohim is the body of God in you that's timeless, that's in time. It's only bound, it's not bound, but it's only binding as you and me. We're the limitations that's on it.
Yeah.
When we release those limitations, this word salvation is the Hebrew word Yeshua. And I know you've all heard that word. It's not a man's name, Yeshua. Actually, it's the word for health or well-being. Surely my health is come. It's here. Now we take that same word. Let's go over to the New Testament, the book of Luke, real quickly. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Y'all found it. Yeah, Luke chapter 1. Let's see. Well, this will be clear. Chapter 2. There's several places. I mean, there's so many in the New Testament. But this is just a few places that you can see it. Same word. It's this English word. Luke chapter 2, and look at verse 30. Everybody see it? It says, "For mine eyes have seen the salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's the word soterio. The word soterio in the Greek means the same thing as Yeshua in Hebrew. It means health. I have seen my health. Now I know what you have been told in Christendom what salvation means. But what Christendom told you salvation means is not what the original words of salvation means. Salvation is not an invitation to get something to come inside you because you finally realize how corrupt you really are. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is your health waiting to come forth that's inside you.
Oh, amen. Yes.
It's already there.
Yes.
You can't invite salvation inside you. You cannot compel salvation to come to you. Salvation is what you are. It's who you are.
Yes.
It's waiting. It's like for me allowing. It's for me learning. My salvation has already come. Not in a person 2,000 years ago, but in my own being. Yes. It's within me. And so I need that every day. Every day I need to experience my salvation. Yes. So I can walk in the health that belongs to me.
Oh,
God wants you healthy.
Yes.
Period. God wants you healthy, period. Now we do a lot of things that hinders that. We all do, so I'm guilty. I plead guilty. I beg for mercy. I'm going to eat another piece. God help me. All of them things above. Yeah, glory to God. I throw myself on your mercy. Okay. Now then, I want you to look at another word with me. I'm trying to quit and wind down. I'm winding and dining. Go with me to Psalms real quick. Psalms 49. This has been a Bible drill today, hasn't it? This is a Bible drill. I hope you get something out of it. Psalms 49. Look at verse 8. Psalms 49 and verse 8. Everybody got it? For the redemption. You see that word?
Yes.
Pidyon. That's the Hebrew word pidyon. And it just simply means right kinship.
Yeah.
That's all it means. My redemption is my connection to my right kinship. Do you understand what I'm saying and what I'm trying to promote and what I'm trying to communicate is your right kinship is your relationship to the Elohim. It's to God. That's your right kinship. Your right kinship is not your connection to your parents or to your carnal or to your natural. They were just vehicles. You didn't come from your mama, you come through your mama. You think that you come from your mama. You come through the seed of your father as an eternal divine. That's your right kinship. Your right kinship is back into your relationship to the light. And the light is a deposit of God that's inside you. So if I can understand that my redemption is today, I want to be connected to the light. And in my connection to that light, I will experience my right kinship. And you understand when we get our right kinship, that means that we have royalty. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. It's back and forth here, and we'll get, because I want us to get a thinking differently about what we have thought differently about these words, especially these three words, salvation, redemption. Hebrews chapter 9. You found it? Hebrews, yeah. Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, yeah, just find it there. Verse 15. Everybody got it? Hebrews 9:15, it says, for this cause, he's the mediator of a new covenant, New Testament is what it says, that by means of death for the redemption, there it is, the death for the redemption of the transgression. Do you understand what my transgression was? I've explained that transgression to you. It was the first 12 years of my physical life. My redemption is me reconnecting to the light. My redemption is me connecting to that light, and it means that I let go of this old physical connection and I connect back to the light. And this in the Greek is apotrosis. And it means the same thing that it does in Hebrew. It means right kinship or releasing myself or letting myself go from my carnal connection. My right kinship. That's my redemption. Yes. My right kinship.
That's right.
And then the last word that I want you to look at is restoration. Boy, that's where we're at. Psalms 51. I should have told you to hold your finger there, didn't I? Because you're next door. Psalms 51. Psalms 51. All right, look at verse 12. Psalms 51:12 says, restore. That's the restoration. Restore is the Hebrew word shub. Shub. And notice what it says. Restore, shub. Restore me unto the joy of my salvation. Shub. Which actually means a turning point. It means to go home. It means restore. Actually, restoration means for me to go home to my true source. Again, the idea is leaving behind the first 12 years of programming and returning to my true source, which is eternal. Because my reality is not in a material world. It seems like it is. It appears to be that way. My reality is in the spiritual world. That's the real world. That's what's really real. And my restoration is back into that world. So go with me now to Matthew 17 and we will close. Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and look at verse 11. Matthew 17:11. And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, Elias truly shall come and restore. See the word restore, restoration? It's the same as the Hebrew word shub. It actually means to return again to the starting point. Or it means to come home or to go to home. Or it means to reconstitute. And I want to break this down to you in three simple words. And I actually heard these words through a man that has got me into a very interesting breathing method. And his name is Wim Hof. And he has what's called the Wim Hof breathing method. And what that breathing method, he doesn't look at it this way in the light of what I'm sharing, but this is what I see in the light of what he's saying. He says that in his breathing method, he wants to bring us to a place to where we are happy, we are healthy, and we are strong. And if you look at the light of those three words I just gave you, salvation, redemption, and restoration, that's just exactly what salvation, redemption, and restoration is designed to give you. It's designed to give you the happiness that you long for. It's designed to give you the health that is really yours. And it's to give you the strength that God meant for you to have. Hallelujah. To make you happy, healthy, and strong. That's what this book is about right here. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The verse, returning to me the glory that I had with you before the world was, does that go along with the
yes,
thing?
Yes, 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 yes. Yes, returning me to that place, bringing me back to that glory that rightfully belongs to me.
Yeah.
It has never left me. It never did leave me. Never left me because I went to the bars.
Right.
Never left me because I was involved in things that I shouldn't have been involved in. Never left me. God said, I won't ever leave you, period.
That's
period, folks. That's just
what Jesus asked for before he went to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I want my glory back.
Right. John 17. Yes. The high priestly prayer. And see, that's rightfully yours and mine. And it's not that I have lost it. I've just simply misplaced it. Still inside me. It's always been there. I never lost it anywhere. Anywhere on the journey. Ever. I just misplaced it. And I'm going, and it's in there. It's tucked away inside there. And I'm going to go back to my starting point, my origin. That my origin is my starting point. It's that is heavenly. It's that is astrological.
Well,
it's that divine.
That's when you say, Father, show them I'm your son.
Mm-hmm. Right. Well, amen, Phil. That would be a priestly prayer of ours, and that we would live and our lives would walk out in such a fashion that when they see me, they say, surely I've seen the Father.
Right. In other words, not that Phil Goff can be Phil Goff again.
Amen.
But Phil Goff can be a son.
Amen. Amen. He's the father of the
right.
Son, making him the Father.
Right. They see the Father, not Phil.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Make me happy, healthy, and strong. You tell me somebody that don't want that.
That's right. Everybody does.
Nobody. I don't know anybody that's not looking. And that's salvation, redemption, and restoration. And the church is not offering you that. The church is only offering you a place out yonder in glory sometime or another. And they say, you got to fight the devil while you're here now.
Yeah.
you got to fight the devil, you know, bless God. You got to every day because that booger don't give up. And besides that, he's done got 2/3 of God's children. They're going to burn them in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They'll never get cooked done.
It's all right. He's going out.
We'll pull off.
He ain't gonna get them.
Oh, that's foolishness that we would even entertain that kind of thinking.
I was cashiering and the number of the
my God, ain't that little.
666 and you know the lady says, "Oh my God, I can't do that." She grabbed some chewing gum. So yeah, I ain't kidding you. She bought a candy bar or something to raise it up so it wouldn't be 666.
Do you know what 666 is? 666 in the numeric table is the formula for carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen.
Yes. Well, she was.
That's who you are. You're 666. I mean, you got carbon, hydrogen, oxygen.
It's the complete.
You are.
The Alkin Mark.
We have been set up to fail, right?
Yeah. I've been.
Excellent. Good.
Amen.
Awesome.
Wonderful.
As seen on TV.